He's in your spirit, and you ask Him to be there. You don't have to chase Him. I spent a lot of years, in early years, trying to get next to God on the old system, and I got tired of chasing Him, so I quit. Because every time I'd get next to Him, He would be down the block, what I thought was next to Him. It's like you're trying to pick up a ball. Do you ever go out in the ball field, you try to pick up a ball, and you reach down and you kick it, and off it goes? And you try to get close to God, the moment you get to where you think you're close to God, you find He's over there. We talked about that in the Institute. I didn't intend to talk about it this morning. In the Institute, and the text came up, what about James's words, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Well, go home and read the context of that statement and see if you fit into the context. Hopefully you don't. He really blasts them away. It's like Jesus talking to the Pharisees. If you feel you belong in the category of the Pharisees, well, you got problems. If you feel you belong in the category of the people James is talking about who should draw nigh to God, you got a problem. And if you want to put yourself in that category, maybe the simple thing is just to say, yes, Lord, I haven't been near you at all. Now I want to be in your, I want you to in my heart. Well, that's always repetitious often. But let me make a point very clear to you this morning. You see the total impossibility of speaking to everyone at the same time, at every level, from something I put together. Write a sermon for you or whatever. Because everybody's at a different level. Everybody understands things differently. So it's presumptuous of me to say I can reach every one of you here with the same message. It's like medication. The genes have a lot to do with medication. In other words, the same medication for the same problem will do the job for one but not for another. So you can't just say, oh yes, you've got this, we'll give you this medication. It's impossible because the genes will determine whether or not you will be receptive to this medication. Now that's why in the first place you need experts in that area. In the second place, why they've had a lot of trouble with this Prozac, for example. Why? Not everybody is receptive to Prozac. It reacts differently on different people. And the task of a doctor, the psychiatrist, is to say, if you tell him these symptoms are what is happening after I've taken Prozac, it's up to him to say, well, that's not probably the best for you. We'll give you something else. Now, the same thing is true in terms of trying to help people understand Christ or understand the Word of God. I can give the same word, the same phrase to 30 different people, and they each can see it differently. But the point is that the Spirit knows what you need. Now, if you'll come in here on a Sunday morning and you pray and you say, now, Lord, what do you have for me today? Instead of saying, what's the old goat going to say now? I wish he'd get off that subject. I wish he'd quit talking about the tabernacle. I wish he'd do something different. If you come on that basis, you'll probably shut your brain off and then you won't get anything. But if you come saying, maybe there's a phrase here today that the Lord wants me to get, and maybe that's going to be helpful. So you just say, all right, Lord, you have something here for me today, let me get it. On the other hand, there are people around you that need something that you don't need. Maybe I'm giving somebody a dish of oatmeal. Somebody else wants some meat and potatoes. Well, you see, we all have different needs. So I'm on the spot of it being impossible to meet everybody's need here in the flesh. That is, for me to make sermons for you. If I want to just give you information, there's a lot of it out there. We could go all year long, year in and year out, and I could pour out information. I could talk to you about a lot of things. Genesis to Revelation and give you information, information, say information. You'll be right in a position, we all are in America. We're just pounded with words. Our brains are being battered with words. Of course, today's circus in the political arena is one of the ultimate statements of the problem of humans battering each other with words. With half-truths, lies, falsehoods, false impressions, all these things are there. You're being battered by the media and by the of various kinds and by others. You're battered by others, you know. Surely you're not going to vote for him, you know. Why not? That's what I call argument by contempt. There's no good reason why you shouldn't vote for a particular person, but if you do, you're a dummy, see, or you're nuts or whatever. See, that's argument by contempt. It's always the inflection of the voice. It's like Christianity. And somebody says, oh, surely you don't believe that old stuff. Why not? Well, because I think it's contemptuous. It's argument by contempt. All right, so anyway, the point is, I have to give from up here what the Spirit gives through me. That doesn't mean every word is inspired. I don't mean that. I might get a one-liner off or something that probably the Lord didn't originate. I used to have a lot of fun with that in my classroom, but I have to be more judicious about it here. I have to give what the Lord puts in my spirit to give you so that your spirit can get what you have to get. Or somebody else around you gets what they have to get, and today you may want to push the bowl of okra stew aside. Anyway, this is the thing, you know, you may say, well, I didn't get anything out of that today, but maybe somebody around you is getting something out of it. So all I can do is do what I'm doing and give to you what seems to be to me. Now, I can't guarantee that everything I say is divinely inspired. I don't mean that. I don't know how much of it is. But when I take a detour, it may be that you pick up a phrase on that detour that makes a lot of difference. Sometimes phrases can make a lot of difference in your thinking. But where are you going to get that phrase if we don't get around to it, see? That's an unusual way to look at it. As far as it's not common, I think, in religious groups to go this route. Because, as I say, the speaker doesn't come out looking so good. I don't come out ever looking good. I'm the old shepherd in the wilderness, and I have to do what has to be done to reach the spirits of the people and not to make a great sermon. I talk differently to the scholars over there. They have a different way of looking at things. That doesn't mean I still don't have to have the Spirit help me put that together. All right. Now, I want you to come in here on Sunday mornings and pray that the Spirit will touch you somewhere, that help you get whatever you have to have on that morning. You'll get something, even if you get a place to rest. Sleep. You can come here and be at peace, I'll tell you that. You can walk in those doors and sit down and relax and breathe a sigh of relief and say, I'm not going to get hit with a baseball bat. Back to the subject at hand today, which is the Ephesians passage from which we took a big detour. And the passage has to do with the temple, the building, which is at the same time a temple, and which is a temple of the Spirit. That's what the text says. A holy temple in the Spirit. It is being built by God, not by programs and organizations and things of that type. It's being built by bringing together the believers not to have meetings. That isn't the temple. We don't come here into the temple. The Spirit does bring us together, I'd say. That's why you're here, not because you got an announcement saying we're going to have a great show, a prestidigitator or something. You're here because you're drawn by the Spirit to come together with people who also are drawn by the Spirit and give you a moment of spiritual understanding or peace or something of that type. And you're here, and along the way you get some added information, some added help. But the temple he's talking about here is not the meeting place. Many organizations, I don't know if they're Christian or not, are so focused on building their temples to the glory of God. They make them more and more magnificent. And there is no level of magnificence that can ever reflect the glory of God. You see that? Now, why did the tabernacle reflect the glory of God? Because the Spirit of God was there, not because it was an elegant building. It was a tent structure. It was elegant in many ways for that time and place. But it was a... It stood, the temple stood in the wilderness as a symbol of God's grace to man. And that's what embellished it. Not the external materials, although they were all symbolic. The ram skins dyed red, standing for the blood, of course, and the blue and scarlet and fine linen, all of which had their symbolisms, the blue of the heavenly relationship and the linen of righteousness, and these all had their symbols. And I haven't gone into any detail at all about that. You could write a whole book, many books, on the details of the tabernacle as to what each thing symbolized. I'm not going to do that. But in the main, there's enough there to understand that it was God's structure. To Moses, God say, see that you make it according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Not any structure would do. It had to be according to the dimensions, according to these materials. Everything had to be according to the pattern, and he went into great detail about it. It all stood for something. It was all ultimately symbolic. It was a symbol. And it stood in the wilderness as a symbol of God's grace to man, in that by recognizing the decimation or destruction of society in the offering of a sacrifice, by recognizing that, they were saying to God, we need you. That's what the animal sacrifice were all about. The bloody religion, yes, it's a bloody world. It had a lot of putrefaction in it. You live with it, putrefaction in this world. All a result of sin, the result of evil entering into the world. The Bible gives us a survey, not a detailed account, and there's a lot of symbolism in the account, but the Bible gives us a survey of how evil got into the system, how the virus got into the computer, the program. It's a perfect example today, I think. Viruses in the program, right? We have a lot of computer experts here. X is the unknown quantity, and spurt is a drip under pressure. So when you go out to work on your computers, you may be an expert. It's a perfect example. How does a virus get in there? And what does it do? It wreaks havoc in the whole program. It's been a bad thing in the whole industry. But that's how it happened in the human sense, that evil got into the system. How did it get there? The Bible gives us a sketchy statement about it, but it had to do with disobedience, ignoring God. And the whole world suffered because of it. So God brings the message that if you really recognize the need of his help, you can have it. But today, a lot of groups, I'm not going to make any identifications, I don't want to get sued for libel or bombed or anything else, but, I mean, there are people that would kill for their belief in not killing. I'm not going to get into that, but can you imagine the certain groups of people gathered about the tabernacle and lying on the sand prone and so forth because they're killing animals in there? You know what they're saying? We're good people. We don't need this. In fact, that's what the whole process of socialization is all about. In a way, people have spent so much time telling everybody they're animals in school, now they've got to prove that they're not. How do they do that? By doing good things. See, I'm not an animal. I gave work to that homeless fellow. I'm not an animal. I don't like them to cut the trees down. Evil is in the system. The sacrificial system that God ordained was to keep the people daily reminded that they're in a rotten system that needs help, and they need help. Now came Christ into the picture, who is the symbolic antitype or the fulfillment of the symbols of the tabernacle and the sacrifice, and he became the sacrifice. He also fulfilled the symbolism of the tabernacle, that is, that God has drawn near to man, to mankind, people kind, that's it. It's an illustration of the fact that God has entered the arena of evil in the world through Christ as his agent, who is an extension of his spirit anyway. Christ enters the world that is corrupt and destructed by evil to change that. But now we don't have to have an altar and offer sacrifices of animals or anything else, because Christ is a sacrifice. But what we have is an inner sense of the need of Christ because of the presence of evil in the world. And that's with us all the time. Some of the people here may remember this. We went to Ireland, and we stayed in Ireland in a bed and breakfast, the so-called. And the walls had the artwork of one of their people that had gone to Chicago. It's obvious they left Ireland and went to Chicago because this artwork was all of dead animals, butchered, splayed, lying out there. And it was pretty creepy, I have to say. In fact, what's that? Yeah. And we went into the kitchen, there's a dead duck lying on the table. unfeathered or defeathered. Now, these people had symbols all around them of dead animals. Pretty gory. Now, if we wanted to really be reminded on the fleshly level of it, we'd put pictures of dead animals around our home. But we don't do that because the Spirit of Christ in us keeps us mindful. Every day of our lives, we are mindful of human inadequacy, and we are mindful of the grace of Christ and his sacrifice to cover the problem of evil in the world. It's going to be eradicated ultimately, and today, the believers, the people who identify with Christ, have their protection against evil, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That means even though they get battered on the outside, inside they know that they are at peace with God. That's the inner temple at work. Unless we see that in the spirit, we'll spend our lives trying to find a way to satisfy God by our work and our hallelujahs and all the rest of it, and we'll never feel that we are satisfying him. So you can be at peace. And I can say to you, leave the work of energizing us and the matter of worship within us to the Spirit of God to fulfill. Now, that doesn't mean you can't sing in a choir if you can sing. It doesn't mean you can't use these symbols of worship. You have a beautiful building to worship in if you like. But remember that the true worship is in the Spirit. Now, if that sounds a little offbeat to you, you might listen to Jesus, because he said that too. Now the worship is in the Spirit. If you can bear with me in going over this stuff, because I want you to get it. I want you to be at peace. I want you to come here and be at peace and trust the Spirit to give you whatever he thinks you need. Whatever's going to touch your spirit will be what you need. And it will not be always too entertaining in the flesh, or too grand or eloquent or whatever else. I didn't intend to go all this road, but here we are. So maybe somebody had a touch of what they needed today. And maybe somebody else got what they needed today. We'll just put it in the Lord's hands to do what he has to do inside, because we do not have the power to do it. I keep talking about energy, and it may seem off base, but a neutron can penetrate 100 feet of lead, probably 1,000. You get your hand drill out, or your power drill, you got a job to do. A laser beam can penetrate a steel plate. Now you try to penetrate a steel plate. It's a tough job. It'll take you a while. Even in the simple analogies of lifting a car up, how long does it take you, using just a jack, to put your car up on blocks so you can crawl under it? Well, it might take you a half hour, an hour to get that thing up where it's supposed to be. You can do it in 2 seconds by a hydraulic lift. Walk over to the lever and it's up. You can pound your head against the world trying to help people in the flesh, trying to prove you're good or you're great or whatever. But the Spirit can penetrate the issues in a very short time, whatever it takes. He can penetrate in seconds. But I go where I'm directed by the Spirit. And I meet the people that need the help and will respond to it. How many people in a room will respond to the help? You're going to have 100 people in a room, and only one's going to be responsible to it anyway. But I could go down and give a sermon in the local church, whatever it is. I won't name it. I've spoken in a lot of them. I've spoken in large groups, and I've spoken in small groups. I've spoken in places where there are thousands of people. I can do that, and it'll be like trying to lift the car up by myself. Or the Lord can direct me to the people that need it and will respond to it, and then the job is done. By his energy, not mine. Because he knows how to address the Spirit. Father, we thank you for your help in trying to grasp these things. We all need that help. How does a human relate to God? We need to know that, and we need your help. In Christ's name, amen.